Open your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Have you ever made a reservation with a hotel, and when you got there, they had no record of your reservation? Actual got a hand on that one. Okay. That's frustrating, isn't it? I mean, that can be a very frustrating situation. You've made the you know you went online, you booked the reservation, you gave them your credit card, and you saw them charge it. And then they say they don't have any record of it and they have no room for you. That would be a very irritating situation to be in. Well, in our text this morning, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that we have a reservation. We have a reservation ultimately for a new heaven and a new earth. But it tells us here that our reservation to be with Christ for eternity is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That's the kind of reservation that we have for heaven. I want for us to examine verse 5 in particular this morning, and I want for us to see in verse 5 that we are being kept for our reservation, and our reservation is being kept for us. There's two sides to this particular reservation that we have with Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 5 again. It says, "You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day." This reservation that we have here in verse 5 is not like the reservation that you have at a hotel, the kind that a desk clerk can mess up and push the wrong button and suddenly you're not there. The word "guarded" that we see in this verse preserves the meaning of the Greek. The Greek word that's used here is one that has a military metaphor to it. This is a military term, being guarded by something. The force of the expression is made evident when we see some of the other cases that this same word is used in the New Testament. For instance, we read in another place in the New Testament that the governor of Damascus guarded the city with a garrison. A whole bunch of soldiers. I was in the Air Force. I wasn't in the Army. I don't know what a garrison, how many guys are in a garrison or what it was back in the Roman, but it sounds like it got a lot of guys to me with a garrison. It's the same word that Paul used when he said that the peace of God shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this isn't the only time we find this word here in 1 Peter. This is a word that the Apostle Paul used in his writings as well. It's the same word. It's this word that carries this meaning of guarding or protecting something or someone. So what we have pictured for us in this word, when we look at this Greek word, we have pictured a defenseless village that's out in the open. There are no walls to protect this village, no natural boundaries to protect the village. They're out in the open, they're exposed, but there is a garrison or a group of soldiers that are protecting that village, and they are a force through which the enemy is unable to break. This guard of soldiers is too strong for the enemy, which means that even the youngest or the weakest or the most vulnerable citizen of that village is safe. And they don't have to be afraid. And they don't have to worry, And they don't have to wonder whether they will be a victim or they will be forgotten or they will be struck down. They know that they are safe because of the guard around their village. Peter is conveying to us that we have assailants that none of us by ourselves can fight against. There are those spiritual forces. There's Satan and his forces that are opposed to us. And by yourself, there's nothing that you can do to stop those evil forces from having their command of your life. But when we take advantage of it, we have an impenetrable ring of defense drawn around us that will fling back even the worst of the arrows of the enemy, and we are protected. There is nothing that can get through this guard if we will receive this guard. There's another point that we can make here, and it's the connection between the words of verse 5 and the words of verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, "Into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." This inheritance is being kept for you. So the same power is working on both sides, preserving. You are being preserved for your inheritance, your spiritual eternal inheritance, which is the presence of Christ in heaven forever. And your inheritance is being kept, preserved, guarded, protected for you. It's happening on both sides. It would do little good if it were only just one and not the other. We could say, well, heaven's a sure thing. It's there. It's not going anywhere. And it's being guarded and protected. But, well, we're vulnerable and we're not sure. We may or may not make it. So that's not the case. Just as secure as heaven is being held by God, so you are being held for heaven. And you need not fear because your Savior loves you. So our text looks at three aspects of this guarding by using three words I want us to look at this morning. By, through, and for. These express the real cause, the real power, and the real condition, the occasion on which that power works. And it also tells us about the purpose or the end of this. So let's focus on these three words this morning, by, through, and for. But first, we're going to start with for. We are being guarded for salvation. Now, this is a great word, salvation. This word, as Peter was using it, would have been new and strange to his original audience. They would have known the word salvation from the Greek, but not in the way that Peter was using it. It was far greater than what they knew it as. You know, it's the same for us today, right? You can be saved. Well, I had a flat tire on the side of the road, and this guy came along, and he had a jack, and he was really good at changing tires, and he saved me. Whew! Because, you know, it was 95 degrees outside, and I was sweltering. There's a salvation there of a sort, right? But it's a tiny little salvation. It's somebody came along and saved you from having to sweat longer and work harder at the tire because they did it for you. People in Peter's day might have been familiar with the word in that way, but not the way that he was using it. This word was probably not understood in its fullness right away and had to be brought to that full understanding. Now, here's the thing about our understanding of the word, our impression of the word. I think that we can weaken the word from the opposite direction. See, it was new to Peter's audience to hear about this salvation. The danger for us is for us to weaken it by making it shallow because we hear about it all the time, right? We come here every Sunday. You sit there and I stand here, and what do I talk about? I talk about the Word of God, which is our salvation. And sometimes when we hear about something over and over again, it can become something that is shallow to us. We weaken it by taking it for granted. it becomes tarnished, if you will. One illustration that I put down that I saw was seaweed. Seaweed, how many of you have seen seaweed? Okay, where have you seen seaweed? Have you seen seaweed in the store? It's dull, right? And it's brittle and it's kind of ugly. But to see seaweed in the sea, where it's in its place of life, it is vibrant, it is colorful, it is alive. There's a complete difference between seaweed that is immersed in the fullness of its life versus that which has been taken out and laid out to dry. Salvation can seem that way to us. When we keep that word salvation in the depths, immersed in what it truly is, when we remember how incredible our salvation is, it is vibrant and colorful and alive. But when we let it become something, oh yeah, you know, I remember I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 5 years old, and it gets old and dry. So let's try this morning to freshen it up. Let's take salvation and let's put it back in the water so that it can be alive and vibrant with its colors for us. Salvation has a double meaning. It means to be safe, to be made safe, but it also means to be made sound. There's a difference between those two words, safe and sound. You see, sin is a disease. Sin is a disease that threatens not only to make us sick, but sin is a disease that is a terminal disease. No one gets out of this life alive, right? Given enough time, everyone dies. Well, our bodies do anyway. Depending on the day, you might be more aware of how the body breaks down than other days. But sin is a disease that affects everyone. Every single one of us is infected with this disease, and as a result, every one of us is doomed to die from this disease. The one who needs to be saved needs not only to be rescued from danger, but needs to be healed from this terminal disease. So the one who does not know that they have the disease does not realize the necessity for salvation. You don't know that you need treatment if you don't know that you are sick. But we are all sick unto death because of the poison of self-will that runs through our veins. That's what sin does to us. It gives us that poison of self-will. I want my way. I think I said this last week or a couple of weeks ago. Children have to be taught no. We don't have to teach children yes. We don't have to teach children, hey, I want to do what I want to do. That's what children want to do. We have to teach them no. We have to learn no because we have that poison of self-will. We want what we want. Every one of us in our flesh is in complete opposition to the divine law of righteousness. We're born in opposition to God. And we learn it as we go along. So salvation means the deliverance from all evils, whether it's the evil of sorrow or the evil of sin. Everything affects us in some measure. And salvation means far more than just, well, my sins are forgiven and now I'm good to go. There's a lot more to salvation. God's salvation isn't just a halfway thing. God's salvation isn't something, well, your sins are forgiven, but you're still left to your own devices until someday when you get to go to heaven. There's much more to it. See, sometimes we have the attitude of salvation like if a town were flooded, the waters are rising, your house is about to be underwater, you're up on the roof, you need rescuing, and so a helicopter comes along, picks you up off your roof, takes you, and sets you down in a higher place so that you are no longer going to drown in that flood, but then they just take off and they leave you there. Now, here you are on a higher point but you're still cold. You still have no supplies. And that's it. God begins by pulling us out of the flood of sin. He rescues us from destruction. And then he doesn't stop there. Salvation's not just something that happened to you at some point in your life in the past, and that's all it is. It is far more than that. Some treat salvation as just a fire escape. It's just, oh, I've been pulled out of the threat of hell. Yay, I get to go to heaven. And then they leave it at that, and it's nothing more. But salvation is, in its fullness, the investing in each of us every good and glory that is possible for us to receive and for God to give. Think about that. Salvation, that word means God has invested everything of himself in you. All of his good, all of his glory. He is working to make you more and more like himself. We grow into Christ-likeness. That's what the term we often use. To become more and more like Christ. A constant growing and moving towards Christ. Salvation is the great word of the New Testament. And I think a great disservice is done to the concept of salvation by those who downplay and weaken the darkness and terribleness of the scriptural concept of the dangers and sickness of sin from which salvation delivers us. When we understand what sin is from God's point of view, then we are even more amazed at the salvation that he has given us. This word goes even further than that immediate deliverance from sin and the imparting of God's blessings into our lives. Peter here in our text also speaks of a future salvation, an absolute elimination from all of the fallenness of this world. It is the perfecting of our entire being, body, soul, and spirit. That is what's going to happen when this mortal life is done and we stand in his presence. It's a complete salvation. It is the end of being guarded. Right now, we need that guarding because we live in a fallen world in fallen flesh, right? Anybody have a perfect day yet? We don't have perfect days because of the fallenness we live in. We need the guarding. We need the shielding. We need God keeping us because we're still living here. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But his keeping will bring us to the ultimate perfection, which has its roots and its beginnings here in this salvation that he's given us now. So we find that salvation in Scripture is in three ways. When we look at salvation in Scripture, we have the past. That is the original experience of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And actually, that moment when you trusted in Christ goes even further back to the past. I've talked about this in recent weeks. We go all the way back to the cross. That's when our salvation was established. That's when it was secured. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." And then he proved to us that it was finished by rising from the dead. And in his resurrection, he said, "I have defeated sin on the cross and I've defeated death in my resurrection. And it's all done. It's secure and it's ready for you." And then there was a point in your life along the timeline here. There was a point in your life where you were introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. So there's that past part of salvation. But now there's the present part of salvation. This is the continual progressive life of living in Christ and walking in step with the Spirit. The way Peter says it at the end of his second epistle, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what we ought to be doing continuously. Our salvation should be a right now present thing that's going on in our lives. That's like That is why when I baptize somebody, I don't just ask them, when they're standing in that tank waiting for me to dunk them, I don't ask them, did you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, or have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I ask them, are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? I ask it as a present tense question. And you and I ought to ask ourselves that question every morning when we get up. We ought to get up in the morning and say, am I trusting in Christ? Am I walking with Him? Lord, please give me that trust. Give me that faith that I might walk with You. But we're not left with just a past and a present to our salvation. We have a future salvation, the final perfection that's laid up in glory waiting for our arrival. It is the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. All three of these are inseparably intertwined. The Christian life in its imperfection here, looking forward to the perfection that we will have one day when we stand before Christ. So that's what we're being guarded for. It's what Christ died to bring you. Now notice what we're guarded by. We are guarded by God's power. This suggests all sorts of things from Scripture. Listen to some of these statements from Scripture. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Israel shall dwell safely in unwalled villages, for I will be a wall of fire round about her. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him. All of these representations come together in a single thought. We are safe. We are enclosed by God. He is the one who compasses us about. He guards us, and it's by His power. The New Testament then takes the language, all of those references I just read, those were all Old Testament. The New Testament now takes us into a language that's even higher, and it says that you are in Christ. That's what we were reminded of every time we come to this table and we partake of the bread and the cup. We are reminded that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We belong to Him. Our life is Christ. We are not only held secure in God by God in some distant way, we know our God in a personal way. He came and walked this earth so that we can know Him as the man, Jesus Christ. It is an intimacy that the prophets of old longed to know. And you and I get to know it. We get to walk with Christ and be in Him. Finally, we see that we are guarded, what we're guarded through. We are guarded through faith. Faith is another word that's lost, I think, a lot of its significance in our modern world. Many people talk about having faith. I used to have a t-shirt, a surfer t-shirt, that had a big wave on it. It said, gotta have faith. I liked that t-shirt. I wore it out. But really, when you think about it, what does that mean? What does that even mean? You gotta have faith. You've gotta have faith in something or someone. Faith has to have an object. So I like to use the word trust. We all know that you do not trust with your head. We know that you trust with your heart, and we trust with our will. It's entirely possible to believe the facts about something. You can believe the facts that are presented to you about sin and salvation and God and righteousness and all of those things. It's entirely possible to believe it and not have faith in it, to not trust. Believing something and believing in something or someone are two entirely different things. If you and I are standing on the edge of a cliff and we are looking down at a pool of water below, and I say to you, the water down there is plenty deep enough that when you go in, you'll be okay. You can jump. You can say you believe me. But until you jump off the cliff, you haven't put your trust in what I'm saying. That's the difference that we're talking about. True saving faith. God doesn't save anyone without faith. That's clear in Scripture. So why must I have faith in order that God's power may guard me? Well, why do you have to open a window in order to let fresh air in? Why do you have to pull the blinds down in order to keep the light out? Why do you eat food in order to be nourished? Because if we were going to go with the idea that, well, God's going to save people and he'll do it however he wants, well, then fine, don't eat. Just trust God's going to fill your belly. No, God expects you to eat, and God is inviting you to trust. Unless I trust God, which means distrusting myself, God isn't going to pour his power into me. If you don't want him, then you can't have him. And if you don't know you need him, then you cannot have him. And if you do not trust that he is going to come to you when you call out to him, then you won't have him. It requires faith. It requires trust. Faith is the response to the Spirit's conviction. Faith is empowered by God. Faith is a gift from God. Even more than just the beginnings of faith at the moment of salvation, it is our continued faith in God that is evidence of God's keeping power. At the time of salvation, God energizes that faith. He gives us that faith. And then God continues to preserve that faith. God is the giver of the gift. By grace through faith, it is God's gift to us. And here's the thing about that true faith that has as its object Jesus Christ. True saving faith is permanent. It never dies. Because it doesn't depend on you and me. It depends on God. Our unbelief hinders Christ in his purpose in our lives. We read in the Gospels, it says he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. But salvation at the start and throughout your life is God's work. What you are called upon to do, God empowers you to do. When God says you must have faith, guess what he gives you as a gift? He gives you faith. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10. You do not need to worry about if your faith is enough. It's not a question of, is my faith big enough? It is the object of our faith that matters, and the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And he will hold you secure. He will never let you go. His love is something that is beyond anything we can even begin to fathom. Like we sang at the beginning of the service, love lifted me. May we live the lives which we live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God, and may we know what it is to be in him, strengthened in him by his might, all for the glory of God by his power. Father in heaven, I thank you for this assurance that you have given us, that we are guarded by your power through faith for salvation. Something that we have now, something that we will continue to have for all of eternity. We rejoice in that. We thank you, Father, now that we can come to a time when we can receive the bread and the cup, that we can remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ given for us. Our very life is found in him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.